How many know what when you're how many have ever gone to school or at least a college level or high, at least high school level course where you had to do a lab? There's two. How many know what I'm talking about? A lab is when you put into practice what you've been studying. And we're going to do that this morning. So get ready. Now you won't be graded by me, but you'll be graded by the Lord. James chapter 5. Yesterday afternoon, really early in the morning actually, I was sitting around the house and Priscilla had run off. So I got to have a couple of 2 or 3 hours by myself. And kept going to the prophet Elijah. And he's one of my favorite personalities in the Old Testament. And but I wasn't certain what the Lord wanted to talk about. And but I found out, and I'm going to tell you. But years ago, I started in ministry back in 1967, and I had some sailors walk up to me. There was a group of about 35 of them, but there's only about 4 or 5 that came, and they said, "We hear you're a preacher." I hadn't told anybody that. I was serving as a kind of an unofficial assistant chaplain to our ship's chaplain, and I was conducting the services. And of course, we're talking about a ship that had 5,500 people on it, so it wasn't a little small canoe. And in our service, we'd have anywhere between 500 to 700 men in our service, so there wasn't anything small about it. And but the chaplain, God had given me favor with the chaplain, and I was leading the men's choir, and well, that's all there was a men. But anyway, I was leading the choir. And I was doing special music, and he had let me preach sometimes, and he was Southern Baptist, but he was a Southern Baptist that he was proud of it, and he loved to smoke and go out and drink with the guys, and I used to challenge him on it, and I said, "Chaplain Ford," I said, "you can't do that." He says, "Oh, I can't. God told me that that's how I'm going to reach the sailors." And I don't know how many he reached, but anyway, he did drink quite a bit of beer with them. Oh, he reached. That's good, Russ. That's good. You may not know this, but Russ served on the Ranger with me for 2 years. I was on 3.5 years. He's on 2 years, and we never met, thank God. I mean, we never met. And yeah, him and the chaplain were good buddies. But anyway, but Chaplain Ford left, and then the next year we had a new chaplain. He was a Lutheran chaplain, and you talk about a major change for the Protestants on the ship, and the liturgy changed, and a lot changed, but. Anyway, God still gave me a favor with him, and it was during that time that kind of a transition period there that these guys walked up to me and they said, "We understand you're a preacher." I said, "Well, I'm not a preacher." I didn't like claim to that at all at the time, and they said, "Well, we want you to help us start a church," and the chaplain had turned over a facility, a storeroom on the ship, turned it into a chapel, and then let lay pastors, of which I was one of them, and go start their own churches according to their own flavor. And of course, ours was Pentecostal, and if you've ever been around black people, they're more than Pentecostal. And but these guys comprised my church for the next 3 years, and 2.5 years or so, but anyway, it was during that period of time that God, I love black worship. I love black people that run after God because they're generally do everything more passionate than what we do. And for the negatives, they do that more passionately, and for the positive, they do that more passionately. And these guys were a bunch of passionate men who wanted to serve God. But one of the things that they do in their culture, and I don't agree with it, but that's their culture, and no point whether or not I can. I'm not going to try to do anything about it. You don't change a culture, but they elevate their ministry to the point to where they're almost gods, and it's beyond the norm, in my opinion. And that's what they did with me, and they just thought that I was next to the captain of the ship, you know. And during that period of time, it was a learning time for me. God began to show me that the church is not made up of ministers, pastors. The church is made up of people who are called by the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Holy Spirit, to do the work of ministry. And I have spent my entire ministry seeking ways to instill in people's hearts and minds that there are no special groups of people in the Church of Jesus Christ. Functionally speaking, there are. I function as a pastor, shepherd, pastor, teacher. There are times when ministry has moved into an area of prophetic, but that's just because what God's called me to do. But that doesn't elevate me one iota above you, because he didn't call pastors to win the world. He called the church. And Mark 16 was not written to pastors. It's written to believing ones. How many believing ones do we have here this morning? So it's written to every one of us. Every one of us are believing ones. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 is not written to pastors. It's written to the church, where they have been imparted with the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit resident within the Holy Spirit, when he moves inside of you, are resident within you. Whether you ever speak in tongues in your entire walk with God, the gift of tongues is on the inside of you because the Holy Spirit is there. Amen. Whether you ever lay hands on anybody and see them experience a healing, gifts of healing are in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you, and you have been charged with the authority through the name of Jesus Christ, according to Mark chapter 16, to lay hands on the sick and impart gifts of healing. Amen. Now, you're not imparting the gift of the healing. The Holy Spirit inside of you is doing that. But he's looking for people who are willing to be used. Amen. Now, I had a very, very vivid illustration given to me this week, last week, 2 weeks ago, when we were down to see Wendy. 2 weeks ago? Memorial Day. Was that 2 weeks ago? And she gave me a Father's Day gift. I love Father's Day gift. I love birthday gifts. I love any kind of gifts. And it's one of those goofy kind of hoses that are wrapped up in a little ball. Then when you turn the water on, that thing expands and becomes a regular 50-foot hose. The water came out really well. Yes, it worked. But when I turned the water off, it sure didn't squeeze all the way back up the little ball. It's a bigger ball. It went from a softball, maybe, to a basketball.
Didn't start out as a softball. It was in a container this big.
Well, whatever container. You going to let me finish? I love, we are co-pastors. You didn't know every sermon you get, we both preach it. And what I was thinking, that is so demonstrative. That is such an example of believers. That if you turn on the source, the hose stretches out and does the work it's supposed to. But when you turn off the source, it shrinks right back, shrivels right back up to nothing. I thought, God, how many of us are just like that? We shrivel right up almost to nothing, unnoticeable. Don't want anybody to presume anything. But I'll tell you what, when you get filled With the power of the Holy Spirit, not just the Holy Spirit, but the demonstrative power of the Holy Spirit, I tell you what, man, God will use you. But half the time we don't open up the spigot and let the glory come out. We used to use a phrase when I was a kid, get into the spout where the glory comes out. And I was thinking, God, what made, you see, the thing about Elijah is we have no record of where he was born, have no record of his family, just boom, right out there on the history of the church, of the Old Testament, just all of a sudden he's there and he's challenging the king because of their sin. And of course, later on, he performed a lot of miracles. In the New Testament, Elijah, his name is spelled Elias. And James talks about him. James talks about him within the context of prayer. And so we're going to do that today. Everybody say, okay. Now, here's what I want to suggest to you. It could be that people in your life are not getting healed because you never pray for them with laying on of hands. Now, if you're close enough to pray for people, lay hands on them. Just don't forget to pray. I told the pastor yesterday, I said, sometimes I lay hands on people and pray, and sometimes I just lay hands on them. He says, okay, I'll be good. But verse 13, did you find James yet? Chapter 5, verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The word afflicted simply means to be attacked by anything. Pray. You need to be praying for yourself when you're hurt, and praying for yourself when you take the medicine to take the pain away. Never stop praying. Don't trust the medicine. Trust God, who is going to make the medicine work. The doctor doesn't control your body. God does. It's his law that works in your body. And all the doctor's doing is giving you something to prompt your body to operate a set of laws. So when you take that medicine, I don't care what kind it is. I don't care what it's for. Pray over it. How many pray over your food before you eat? We pray for our food before we eat, pop our pills, and don't even say a word. Pray over your pills. Pray when you take them. Maybe you won't have to take them for long. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. The one translation, I like it better than this, says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Does any need to be merry? Sing a song. Now, really translated otherwise is, if you ever get depressed and down and kind of blah, start singing some songs of praise to the Lord. Amen. Instead of calling your favorite psychologist or your prayer partner, go take a shower and sing. Are you hear what I'm saying? In other words, take some initiative to deal with what you can't deal with. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. The word call here in the Greek literally means to invite. Doesn't mean to pick up a phone and yell at them. I've had people tell me, did you know that I was in a hospital this week? We had church down in Bedford, Indiana. Lovely people. But I had to know by revelation every time they had an ache or a pain. And when I didn't get that revelation, they weren't too happy with me. And can you imagine anybody not being happy with me? All right. Okay. Let them, the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now that oil in some people's mind is medicinal. It has nothing to do with that. It is a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. All right? And the prayer of faith shall save. The word save is sozo, which means save, heal, deliver, and make whole. So the prayer of faith shall save, heal, deliver, and make whole the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. Now listen to me carefully. I like to shake people's theology up. Because when you're right, it says, and, everybody say and. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now the culture I was raised in, if he got sick, it was because it was sin. Well, sometimes sin can cause sickness, no doubt about it. All right, no doubt about that. But not every time a person is sick does it mean that they've sinned. It could be just the enemy attacking them. Sometimes not taking care of your body as wise as you should can bring about sickness. All right? But whatever the cause, this is important you recognize this. He says that the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and if there's any sin, it gets forgiven. He didn't say you have to ask for forgiveness. It's just automatic. So you don't even have to worry about it. What if they got sin in their lives? It says pray for them and they will be forgiven. So that takes care of us. Okay. However, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Now, I want to take some liberty in my interpretation of this morning. And I'm sure I'm right. I'm going to say it anyway. The word elders here comes from the Greek word presbyteros, or we get our word presbytery from it. And so common interpretation means that the elders are the leaders of the church. And that's an appropriate interpretation. But I choose to believe that it goes far beyond that, because further down in the chapter, he says, confess your faults. And confess a typical word confess, it means to acknowledge our faults one to another. I've been looking for faults in my life for years. I haven't found any, but if you ask Priscilla, she'll tell you plenty. But anyway, confess your fault and pray one for another that you may be healed. So there's a definite connection between if I've got a problem going to my brother or my sister and acknowledging that I've got an issue and ask them to pray for me, because sometimes a fault in my life, it needs to be dealt with, needs to be confessed and acknowledged that it's there as a precursor for healing. So he's dealing with two things here. He's saying that if you're sick, call for those in the church who are in leadership, and the prayer of faith shall save, and if there's any sin will be forgiven. But in other times, if there's a fault and you know it and God's been dealing with you about it, go to somebody and talk to them about it, confess that, acknowledge that, and then get prayed for, and according to the word, you'll be healed. But my interpretation is this. The word presbyter means one who has excelled in an area of administration in the church where they oversee things. It kind of has to do with age or maturity. My belief is this, that according to Mark 16, these signs shall follow believing ones. Believing ones. Now, if you don't have knowledge of healing, the chances are you're probably not going to pray for anybody to be healed. Had a Baptist minister tell me one time, he said, "I believe in healing." I said, "Well, wonderful, I do too." He said, "Oh, but I tell you, let me tell you how I came to that revelation." He said, "For years, I never believed in healing. For years, I wouldn't pray for anybody to be healed because I figured if they were sick, that was God's will for them. And if they got healed through medicine, that was fine. If not, that was their cross to carry, their cross to bear." He says, "But I was preaching one time, and he said, some woman, I don't even know, wasn't even part of our church, walked in and sat down. And halfway through my sermon, she got up and walked up front." He says, "Now, Baptist churches, we only walk up at the end of the sermon, not before the end of it. And the reason why we invite them forward is to be saved. That's it." And he said, "But this woman walked forward and said, 'I want you to pray for me.'" And he says, "Okay, what's the problem?" She says, "My arm is fully paralyzed as a result of a stroke." He was really up against a wall. He didn't know what in the world to do. He says, "Okay, I'll pray for you." He felt like he, so he says, "Lord, heal this woman's arm." He said, "I didn't believe God was going to do anything in a million years." But he said, what can I do? I was stuck, embarrassed. I had to do something. Had to let people know that I loved the woman. And so she went back. That was all I did. He went back to her seat and sat down there. He said, "Boy, I breathed a sigh of relief." Finished my sermon, and right towards the end of my sermon, all of a sudden this woman let out a blood-curdling scream. I mean, it blew the roof off of that church. And she stretched out and she said, "I'm healed! I'm healed! I'm healed! Hallelujah! I'm healed!" God left the church. That was the last time he saw her. So sometimes God does things that we don't expect. Sure did for him. But I'm going to say the bigger reason why things don't happen because of what we expect is because we never practice. Look at somebody and say, "You need to practice more." Go ahead, tell them. You need to practice more. All you have to do to qualify to be a prayer is to believe that God wants everybody well. That's all you have to do. See, I used to think I had to believe that God could heal this person. And what I would do is I would take on responsibility if nothing happened that somehow I failed. Well, if I was more anointed. How do you get more anointed than the Holy Spirit? I just don't know where you find more anointing than what you've got when you have the Holy Spirit in you. Well, then maybe I didn't pray right. Well, what part of "Lord, heal this person" doesn't make sense? It's kind of like, what part of that don't you understand, you know? It says that the effectual fervent prayer . The word fervent is not in the Greek in most translations, but it's added to give some definition to the word effective, which means energetic, filled with energy. Now, what is the energy that our prayer needs to be filled with? Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you in this place this morning know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? All right? According to 1 Corinthians 12, we are placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. So your prayers then are energized by the Holy Spirit, not by you. Now, when you try to energize your prayers, that's your emotion speaking. There's nothing wrong with that. Because we get emotional about what we want God to do because we care about the person, and sometimes we want something to happen the way we want it to happen. But sometimes you pray for people and there's no emotion. I told you the story about the man that in a church we pastored went to the hospital in Sandusky, and he was Pastor Willis' uncle, and on his way from out of state, he had two or three heart attacks. By the time he got to the hospital, they told the family that there was no hope and that he would die. And they called me and said, "Pastor, you got to come and pray for Vern." So I went and prayed for Vern. I must admit, I didn't walk in there with an awesome amount of confidence that God was going to do something. But that's what pastors do. They pray for people. Hello? So, and in that particular hospital, I don't know if it was typical of that time, but anyway, I walked in and his whole bed was—he was under a tent from the top of his head to the end of the bed. He was under a tent, and that nurse was standing there, and she didn't want me. She thought I was crazy. Won't be the first doctor thought I was crazy, but anyway, so I said I'd like to pray for this man. Well, you just be careful what you do. So I just reached under and I touched his foot. And I said, "Lord, I ask you to heal Vern." A real profound theological prayer. I mean, that's one for the ages. And 1 week later, Vern walked out of the hospital on his own two feet.